Well, praise the Lord. This thing on? Yeah, good. All right. So usually I give this job to Chuck because I know it takes work to keep you awake. So you stay awake, we'll move kind of fast, and we'll get through this in a timely fashion. Acts chapter 11 started a series last Sunday night on real Christianity, and today, tonight, or this afternoon, or whatever time it is, we're going to, this is my nap time, that's what time it is, this is nap time. So, our title today is The First Real Christians, okay, First Real Christians, Acts chapter 11, so you can stay awake just a little bit longer with me. Why don't you stand, and I'll begin reading verse 19. We'll read through verse number 26. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all with that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Lord, we love you today and thank you for our time together this afternoon. We do pray that you'd be Chuck and Crystal on the road, and others are already on the road. Pray that you keep them safe as they travel. And Lord, give us a great time in your house as we look through your word today. May the Holy Spirit work in our lives and our hearts that you would be glorified. We love you, and we ask these things in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So to summarize, after his resurrection, Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Acts 1:3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being sent of them, or seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so, in other words, there was tons of infallible truth about the fact that Christ had literally been raised from the dead. He literally rose again. His resurrection was without question, and it was indisputable. And so we got three things we're going to look at today as we think about the first real Christian. The first point is this: would you die for your own lie? Would you die for your own lie? And so we see transformed disciples as persecution came to thousands of early followers. They didn't forsake their story. They stayed with it. They continued to say, this is truth. This is what happened. Jesus walked on the earth. He healed people. And then they crucified him and he rose again. They continued with that story. They didn't bury it. It didn't alter. It was what they held to. It cost many of them their lives. It cost many of them their riches. It cost many family and friends and others. And so they were holding to this faith that they had grown to love and to know, that Jesus Christ had came, died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, and they held to it. It wasn't like they were trying to pass off the fact that a man had come and lived and died he had died and some people stole his body and made it look like he had raised again. It was that he arose from the dead. And so they held to their faith. In Acts 5:40-42, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." We can take that one set of verses today and we ask ourselves this question: how much would we pay for the cause of Christ? How much would we be willing to have extracted from us? Are we willing to be beaten for the cause of Christ? Would we be willing to have, would if people would come and say, "Don't talk about that anymore, don't speak about that name, you just need to treat that as a lie"? Would we be willing to say, "No, I must tell the truth. I want others to know that people will be saved"? Are we willing to face being beaten? Are we willing to face even having persecution in our life? And we see that these men were brave, and that daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They preached about him and his resurrected body. And so then there's an unlikely convert that happens in the mix of all this, and his name is Saul. Actually, we know him as Paul. He was actually from the group that persecuted the early church. This just kind of blows my mind when I think about the great love of our God. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, speaking of Saul, it says, "As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what will thou have me to do?' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what to do.'" Now here's the amazing thing. Saul feels like he's doing the Lord's work. He's going about and he's persecuting the church, organized religion. He's part of the organized movement. And they're going about and these Christians are raising an uproar. And so Saul goes about and he has letters to go in and to take people and to bring them back and to see them persecuted. He is able to go in and see people tortured. He's just running amok for all that the chief priests want him to do. He's kind of their headhunter. He's going out and he's pulling in Christians so that they might be persecuted and even give their own lives for the cause of Christ. So here he is. He thinks he's doing the work of God. He's excited about it. "Man, I'm serving God. Look at this. This is awesome." But then he's on duty in detail and he comes across a guy named Stephen. You remember the story, the Bible tells us that Stephen's stoning, they cast their cloaks at Saul's feet. Never had he seen a man like Stephen, who looked up into heaven and commended his spirit unto God. He didn't fight, he didn't try to justify himself. He was truly what a Christian ought to be, and it stuck in the mind of Saul. You know, we never know when we might have an opportunity to stick in someone's mind. As, "Oh, that's what a Christian is. That's the way a Christian acts. That's what a Christian does." And so he goes about his life and he's living with this in his mind. He's remembering of the fact that he had been there. He had saw Stephen stoned. He had watched him die in the graceful way that he died. And now he is on the road to Damascus, and suddenly there's this bright light that shines, and he's blinded, and he falls to the earth. And out of the light, it says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And immediately he knows who it is. Immediately. He says, "Lord, Lord." He knew who it was. He knew it was God. He knew that God was trying to get his attention. He had been trying to run from God. He had been trying to serve God his way. He had been trying to do his own thing, and yet here he was on the road to Damascus, and God was getting his attention, and he calls his attention. And so as Saul is there, he says, Lord, or art thou, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so a blind Saul now gets up off the road. Here he is rejoicing that he's being used by God. And now he is over here. He's been blinded. He's been broken. He's been humbled. And someone has to help him on into town. Through the series of time that he's there in the town, he's going to meet up with fellow Christians who are really leery about him. Is he, you know, is this an act? Is he just trying to get more of us so that he can persecute us in a greater way? But Saul's the real deal. Saul's the real deal. His life had been changed on the road to Damascus. The bright light was meant for him, and it changed his life. Hopefully, there's been a bright light in your life. Hopefully, the Lord's been able to get a hold of your heart and change you, as he did this amazing man named Saul. Saul now is called Paul. He comes to church at the city of Antioch. The believers were a little scared of him. So this is our second point. Where did Christian, the term Christian, come from? So Saul's now there. They know him as Paul. They're scared of him. He's different. He grows spiritually. And then he gets a friend named Barnabas. Boy, we could just stop here and preach a whole day about the value of a friend. What is a friend? What makes up a friend? What kind of friend should I look for? Where should I look for a good friend? I mean, all those things are so important. Good friends are, get this, priceless. Priceless. And you never know the value of a friend until your back's against the wall. That's when you know who a friend is. When it seems like your whole world is crumbling, the ones that come to the rescue, those are your friends. And so he's got Barnabas, and we see that Barnabas vouched for Saul as they went around. And in chapter 9, verse number 26 and 27, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how that he preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so here Barnabas is standing up saying, look, I know who this is. This is Saul, but he's not Saul any longer. He's Paul. He's a changed man. By the way, Christianity ought to change you. You shouldn't be allowed to just continue on as the norm. Acts 11:19 through 21 says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There's the first time we find the word Christian in the Bible. The first time. The term Christian means follower of Christ. Now here's the deal. It was meant at this time to be a derogatory comment. It was a death tag, okay? A death tag. In many ways, it was a warrant of imprisonment or persecution or martyrdom. It was not a compliment. Jobs would be lost, relationships would be broken, families would be betrayed, arrest, torture, imprisonment, and death, all for being a believer, all for being a Christian. That nowadays, Christian is kind of a keyway by term. You know, it's like, oh, you're a Christian. And Christian's such a broad scope of things in the world in which we live, even including those who do not name the name of Christ. That's the sad part about the term Christian today. But we need to make sure that we hold close to the true determining word Christian. So what does Christian mean? Well, this is our third point. What does Christian mean? Well, let's look simply at the biblical account of the word Christian. And we'll consider four words. Sinner, believer, receiver, and follower. Okay? We're talking about Christian. We're in consider four words. Sinner, believer, receiver, and follower. A Christian is a sinner. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. My past is full of sin. Before you become a Christian, you must be a broken, sinful person. You need to realize that you need a Savior. So I've been a part of a lot of soul-winning classes. And the first point is always this in soul-winning classes. You've got to get them to admit that they're lost before you can get them saved. You've got to get them to admit that they're a sinner before you can ever get them saved. Too many people today think, oh, I'm a good person. I live a good life. I do good things. I go to church. I do this. I do that. I don't need a Savior. Well, that's a sad place to be. And yet that's a majority of people who live in our world today. We must remember Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The second word for us to consider today is receiver. A Christian is a believer and a receiver. A Christian is someone who has come to a heart faith in Jesus Christ. You realize that salvation is all of Him and that you have nothing to bargain with. It's not of works, Ephesians says, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, not of works of righteousness that we have done. Amen? Because none of us can do righteous works. The Bible tells us that our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. So you can never buy your way or bargain your way into heaven. John 3:15 and 16 says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Acts 10:43 says, to Him give all the prophets witness, that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. There it is, the key, remission of sins. How? By believing in Him. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And one of the shortest, clearest verses I know, Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, not could be saved, but shall be saved. How about the third word, follower? Our fourth word, follower. A Christian is a follower. First century Christians were called such because of their obvious belief and evident relationship with Christ. Acts 11:26 says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. First century Christians were just regular people. Regular people. We're regular people, aren't we? Anybody got gazillions of dollars? Anybody got a high-powered, amazing, fabulous job? We're just regular people. We put our clothes on. You know, guys put their pants on one leg at a time. We put our shoes on 1 foot at a time. None of us are superhumans. They were just ordinary people who came in contact with irrefutable evidence, a living, powerful Jesus, and a message of hope. For the world today, we need first century Christians. They buy the lie. You know, we see the ball players, they get out there, you know, and they point up to heaven. They act like they, I don't know whether that stuff's true or not, but I know this. I know that I want to worship Him in spirit and in truth, that I want to draw close to Him, and I want my Christianity to be real, and I want people to see Jesus in me. That should be our desire. If you're not a Christian today, you need to pray and accept Him before it's eternally too late. For the day will come, there'll be no more opportunities to receive Him. Lord Jesus, we love You today. We thank You for Your goodness and Your love to us. Thank You for the opportunity today to be gathered together here with Your people, to be able to hold Your Word, to preach from it, teach from it, and learn from it. God, please draw us into a closer relationship with You that we might love You and serve You, be found faithful in our walk with You. We ask these things in Your wonderful and most precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me today? Have a moment of invitation, 3:17. I'll live for Him. If God spoke to your heart, would encourage you to come. Thank you.